Now, there are times in your life when you really get blessed by the Lord. Sometimes it could be a financial gift where you're blessed by the Lord beyond what you normally get. That's a great thing, isn't it? Sometimes it could be a promotion. Sometimes it can be things that you are blessed with. What do you do when you are blessed by God? Let me just think about that. What do we do when we're blessed by God? And what we're going to do this morning is look at Abraham. Abraham is going to be blessed by God. And he's going to do something pretty amazing that I think, especially in the Old Testament, it's one of the key passages that points out that when we're blessed by God, one of the options that we have, one of the things we can do. And so that's going to be our story this morning. And what do we do when God blesses? We're in a series. It's entitled Becoming God's Friend. Becoming His Friend, as Rick just said. God desires to be our friend, to have a relationship with us. And there are times in our lives when we're blessed by God. When that happens, what do we do? What can we do? Do we do nothing? Maybe. Maybe we can do more. Maybe we can see what Abraham did. Where we're going to be is in the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14, and we're going to look at 24 verses today. Not going to take very long. This is very cool stuff because it's all stories. And we can just tell the story and add a little bit of information to it. And then as we come to the end of every story in the Bible, we need to look up for a minute and look for that universal principle that applied to Abraham, but lives in our life today. There's a universal principle that we're looking for when we look into God's Word and to try and understand it. So Genesis chapter 14. We start in Genesis chapter 11, where the call of Abram started. Just called him. In God's grace, He chooses us. Abram had no credentials. He had no seminary. He didn't have anything, folks. In fact, what was his father when we studied that? His father was what? An idolater. He comes from a family that doesn't even know God. And yet, in the Old Testament, he is one of the key figures. The patriarch. Chapter 11 does that. Chapter 12. He takes a little trip to Egypt. So you got to go back to Egypt. Remember that song? No, you don't, do you? That was a great song back in the 80s. I remember that. I'm not going to sing any of it, all right? No, no, no. Steve Taylor sang that song. All right. Goes to Egypt, does something. He sins. One of the key figures in the Old Testament sins, and the thing that's very interesting, he's 75 years old at this point, Mike helping me with the math. And then we go all the way to chapter 20. He's 100 years old. He does the exact same sin 25 years later after all of this relationship with God. And we just see somebody who is just like us, struggling with sin and things. And we looked at that story. He left Egypt and he was blessed by God in an amazing way. So there's a relative with him named Lot. And the thing is, they have such great flocks of animals and servants that the two cannot coexist. And last week we studied, you know what? When you have confrontation and strife and issues, and everybody does at times, what can you do? How can you work through them? And remember, we looked at Abram and Lot talking. And Abram, first of all, gave up his rights. He didn't have to do that. One of the things you can consider to avoid strife is to give up your rights. Even though you have the right, maybe you choose to give it up. Then he let Lot choose. And Lot looked over here, right? And what did he see over here? Water, rich grazing land, and Sodom and Gomorrah. Over here, it was dry and desolate and wells, more work. Abram said, your choice, my friend. He chose this way. and he moved his tents near Sodom and Gomorrah. Abram went this way, and God said, I'm going to give you all of this land. So some time passes between these two chapters, 13 and 14. As we come into chapter 14, let's see where everybody's at, and let's see what happens, and let's see, it's going to take me a minute to get to when God blesses. So the first point here that I'm going to make, I'm going to have to read 12 verses. So just hang in there with me. We're just going to make some observations, but clearly, God's going to bless Abram, and Abram's going to do something, and we're going to see what that is. But here we go. Excuse me. Chapter 14. What's the chapter title say? Abram rescues Lot. All right, at the time, all right, one of the things, we're going to run into a bunch of Hebrew kings, a bunch of names of people, kings in Canaan. You can handle this one of two ways. You can spend hours during the week as a pastor and try and learn all these names. I'm not going to do that. The other way, you just burn through it as fast as you can, trying to sound very intelligent and trying to pronounce all these names. Or you can do what I'm going to do. You're going to read the first letter. All right? At this time, A, king of Shinar, A, king of Ithkar, and K, king of Elam. Aren't you impressed? And Tidal, king of Golam, went to war against Bera, king of Sodom, Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, and that king of Zebulun, and the king of Bela, that is Zor. The point, folks, is not the names of the kings, all right? But there are kings. All these latter kings joined forces in the valley of Siddim, the Salt Sea. For 12 years they had been subject to K, but in the 13th year they rebelled. Okay, so here's what we've got. We've got kings in Canaan that are subject to another king, and they're tired of being subject to him. And so after 12 years, they say, we are not going to follow this other king. And the other king says, yes, you are. And what he does is he rounds up some kings. So what we're going to have is a battle here between five kings and four kings. And that's what's going on. And so it's a battle to preserve the rights and the tribute that is paid to this king. All right, so now we've got kings battling. Verse 5, in the 14th year, K and the kings allied with him went out and defeated Rephites in Ashtoreth Carnum and Zutites in Ham. It kind of sounds like Dr. Seuss stuff. Zutites in Ham and Eggs? No. The Emites in Shadben, whatever, and the Horites in the hill country of Seir, as far as El Paran, near the desert. All right, so what's happening is that king on the outside allies himself and comes down and attacks in a general sense, a general area at this point, in verses 5 to 8. All right, then the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, and the king of Admah, the king of Zolom, and the king of Bela, that is Zor, marched out and drew up their battle lines in the valley of Siddim against King K here, all right? And the king, here we go again with all the names, the king of Elam, Tidal, Amoral, Arok, and Elisha. Four kings against five. You worry about my math, but in verse 9 it says what? Four kings against five. So I've got my kings right, and we've got them battling each other. So he started in a general way, and now he's specifically come into the area, really where Lot is what we're finding out. Okay? Now the valley, I'm at verse 10. Now the valley of Siddim was full of what? Tar pits. And when the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, some of the men fell into them, and the rest fled to the hills. The four kings seized all the goods. All right, so the four kings from the outside came in and whooped our Canaanite kings, the kings that are around Lot. They were destroyed. And in verse 11, the four kings seized all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah, and all their food. Then they went away. But, verse 12, they also carried off Abram's nephew Lot and his possessions, since he was what? Living in Sodom. All right. So, 4 against 5, the 4 defeat when Lot left. And they split up, and Lot went to his place. And in verse 12 it says, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tent near Sodom. That's 13:12. Now, go to 14:12 and his possessions, since he was living in Sodom. So what's happened over a period of time here? Lot lived near them. Now he's actually living in these cities. He has moved into some of the most godless cities on the face of the earth. And we talked about this last week, and we looked at what their sin was. We could actually look at verses that tell us what their sin was, and they were greatly sinning against the Lord. And so Lot, by his decision now, kind of moved into the area, but now some time has passed, he's actually moved into these cities, and they're the most godless places you can imagine. And he's living right in the middle. His choice, and we talked about the importance of choice last week, that there needs to be, as you make choices, a spiritual element that's a part of it, a heavenly perspective when you make choices. And Lot, when he looked at these two areas, didn't consider that. And now we find years later, he's living in these cities. So the cities were what? Destroyed, and he was carried off. He was carried off. All right. But the point is, in the life of Lot at this point, he was with Abram and walking probably as close to God as he's ever been. Then he made the bad decision, moved into that area, and now a chapter later, he's living in these terrible cities. And one of the things that we see with Abram took the harder path, the harder area, and yet God continues to bless him and his relationship. We talked about backsliding last week. Well, Abram is back in a right relationship with God. One of the things, maybe you're never blessed by God. And just think about that. Maybe you're never blessed by God, and if you're not, maybe it's because some of the choices you've made and some of the sin you're involved in. Got to deal with that and get beyond it. So the first thing I would say, by observation here, just to these first 12 verses, when God blesses, first of all, stay away from sin. And this is what Lot didn't do. Lot chose, he moved close, then he moved in to the city, and who knows to what degree he's involved in some of this stuff, but it's bad stuff. Keep away from sin. Have a spiritual dimension to every decision you make. It might be a better job in front of you, more money, more benefits, but what about spiritually? We talked about this last week, but now you're seeing the repercussions of this as we get into this. Be careful when you make decisions. Try and anticipate what might happen in the future. And always, always, always have a spiritual perspective when you make decisions. The only issues are not how much money are there or how many benefits are there or maybe the position. Those things are important to consider. But there's a spiritual side to every decision. And Lot makes a bad decision, and it's now come back to haunt him. He is rounded up along with all kinds of other people, and they're in some kind of concentration camp with these kings that came in. So, enter Abraham. Still Abram. All right, here we go. Verse 13. One who had escaped, this was that battle, came and reported this to Abram the Hebrew. Now Abram was living near a great tree of Mamre, the Amorite, a brother of Eshcolar, and Aner, all of whom were allied with Abram. When Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, he said he got his desert, his due, and left him alone. I'm so glad some of you are awake. All right. When Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, he called out the what? 318 trained men born in his household and went in pursuit as far as Dan. God has amazingly blessed him. 318 born in his household. You can see this is now a small city moving around. It was, as we started in chapter 11, he and his wife and some others. But now it is just exponentially grown because God is blessing him. So we now have an individual with this kind of wealth and these kinds of resources now, and 318, and you get an idea of that's how many families we don't know, you know, but it just gives you an idea of how large this group is. And they're moving around, and he's actually stopped here for a while, but he is a force to be reckoned with in this area. He chose to get involved into something that was really not going to be good, because he's going to go out and fight these kings who just destroyed everybody in his area. But Abram clearly was a man of faith and was committed to relationship with his in-laws and relatives, even though they'd made some really bad decisions. All right, so here we go. During the night, all right, so what happens? They mobilize, and during the night, verse 15, Abram divided his men to attack them, and he routed them, pursuing them as far as Hobah, north of Damascus. He recovered all the goods and brought back his relative Lot and his possessions together with the women and the other people that were with him. All right, so he goes in there where these other kings couldn't do this. He goes in there with God's blessing. That is so important. We talked about this last week. You want to live, hopefully, in a way that you are anticipating God's blessing into your life. He goes and takes on all these kings and routs them. And God is clearly at work. God is blessing. But he's a force to be reckoned with. So he goes in. He finds Lot. He finds the family. They get all their livestock separated and straightened out and brings them all back. And what's he doing at this point? Well, what Abram is choosing to do, and it's the second point on your outline, when God blesses you, use your resources for God's work and service. That's what he's doing. He's taking all that God has given him, and in kind of a sticky situation here, he's saying, you know what, I'm going to commit everything I have to go get my nephew Lot. And he's using all the resources that God has blessed him with to go get him and to serve and to restore that. Do you do this? Do you use your resources for God's work and service? How much do you use of your resources? He's committed everything here to a God that he barely knew a few years before this, to a God that's made a promise to him that he's seen none of the results yet, but he's been blessed in an amazing way. When God blesses you, the first thing we see after recognizing our relationship with him is use our resources for God's work and service. That means you commit your life, your resources, your finances, your time, all of this to God's work. You know what? Because God knows what's going on. Now, Pastor Dave doesn't know what's going on in everyone's life in this room. There's no way I can, and I'm not going to. And I don't know to the degree that you're doing this, that you are committing your life, your time, your money, everything to God's work. But you should. This is one of the examples here of a man that's sold out and doing that to God. It's interesting. Look at Galatians 6:7. Fill in, I think you have to fill in verse in the outline, verse 7, the little 7. King James Version. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. Let me tell you something. What you do with your resources for God, what you choose to do, God knows. And you don't fool him. Let's take the word mocked out of here and put the word fooled. God is not fooled. He knows exactly what you do. He knows what your heart is. He knows what you do with your time, your finances, your gifts. God is not deceived. And ultimately, a man will reap what he has sown. Galatians 6:7 is a pretty strong verse, New Testament verse here. But it is. Like I say, you can fool Pastor Dave. It doesn't take much to do that. I'm not a real bright guy. Don't agree. I see that nodding. Yeah, no. Don't agree like that. God is not deceived. God knows. What you're really interested is impressing God with what you have and your resources. Abram gathered up everything God had and went after a king that had just destroyed many of the kings right around the area that he lived. He knew about their might. He knew about their army. And yet he didn't hesitate. He went after them, committing everything. Big gamble it was. If you really take some time to look at this, it was everything. He was going to lose a majority of this because if the kings would have defeated him, they would have come right back into his area and taken everything. Not just the 318 that were committed to battle. They would have come in and wiped out everything. All right. You see a man of faith growing in his walk with God. All right. So what does Abram do? All right. We're to the point now where we're going to talk about the blessing part. All right. Here we go. Verse 17. After Abram returned from defeating Kay and the kings allied with him, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Shezba. That is King's Valley. All right, so what's going to happen in this verse and in the next verse? Two kings are going to come and come talk to him. All right? Verse 18. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, Melchizedek, king of Jerusalem, brought out bread and wine. He was a priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand. All right, so these two kings come, and you'll have the dialogue between the first king in the next couple of verses. But it's interesting. A king from a city called Jerusalem comes out. And what we see from this is Melchizedek's his name. And Melchizedek knew God, the same God that Abram knew. And Abram could understand this. And Abram could see this. And so he saw that. And so he came and was blessed by Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek is a picture or a type of Jesus Christ. You're going to start having these all throughout the Old Testament. We've talked about this before, but we have a snapshot now of Melchizedek as kind of a picture or a type of Christ. By the time we get to Genesis 14, remember last week we talked about, or 2 weeks ago we talked about the seed plot of the Bible? Genesis 3:15. Remember we talked about that. Crush his head, bruise your heel. Remember that verse? That is the seed plot of the Bible, of what will ultimately happen. And what we're doing, right, through all the Old Testament is what? We've got a godly line, and we're going back and forth as Satan attacks it. And we're going all the way through this godly line, through the Old Testament and into the New Testament, to bring a Redeemer into the world that will crush his head, ultimately. It's not happened yet. That will happen, though. All right, so Melchizedek comes and gives his blessing, and Abram recognizes this and knows that he is following the same God that he is, and he gets this blessing. And then look at verse 20, the last part. Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. Abram gave him a tenth of everything. This is the first time you're going to find in the Scripture, and this is one of the rare examples in the Bible where you see what? 10%. You won't see this very often. But so Abram is blessed by God. He goes out, he defeats an enemy, God blesses him again, and then with a king, a priest, if you will, he takes 10% of everything and gives it to God. This is rare. In Abram's life, we see 10%. And if you've ever wondered, where do we get 10% from? This is one place. This is one place. Now, I've done some other messages in the book of Joshua. By then we have the law in place farther on down. And actually, if you were following the law, it's more like 23% further on. So if you want to follow the law, you would give 23% each year. And I've done that in the message. It's been a while. I'm sure all of you remember it, right? Right? All of you? Okay. But we did that. But this is interesting. This is 10%. He gives him 10% of everything. All right, so when God blesses, then, what is going on here? When God blesses, or when God blesses you, give more to His work. Give more to His work. This is what's going on. He's already been blessed, and so He chooses to give more. If you have more, you can give more. But clearly, this is the 10% number. This is the number. If you want to find it, you can find it, and this is one of the only places you will find it in the Bible. In fact, it may be the only place where it says 10%. It goes to the word tithe, and then when you understand tithe, typically it's talking about 10%, but it can mean more than that. All right, so when God blesses, when something happens in your life and you are blessed by God, let's say you're already faithfully giving. Good. Maybe, to follow the example of what Abram does here, give an extra gift. Give something on top of that. That's exactly what he's doing. That's exactly what he is doing to God and to his work. And he does it to a guy named Melchizedek, who is a priest. All right. Now, let me finish the chapter here. Let's go back to verse 21. All right, let's go back to the conversation that they didn't have right after verse 17. Here it is, verse 21. The king of Sodom said to Abram, "Hey, good job, guy. We couldn't do it, but you could. Give me the people and keep the goods for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and have taken an oath that I will accept nothing belonging to you." This guy is an evil, wicked king. "I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread." Can you imagine one thread he's not going to take? "Or the thong of a sandal," the thing that goes between your toes on a sandal. None of that. "So that you will never be able to say, 'I made Abram rich.' I will accept nothing but what my men have eaten." There's evidently a banquet here. "And the share that belongs to the men who went with me, Aner, Eshcol, Marme, let them have their share." So he has two kings that come and talk to him. The one, Melchizedek. And to him, he gives 10%. To the other, he says, "I'm giving you nothing, so you can say nothing about how I got what I have. Because I have only been blessed by God, I will only receive blessing from him." And he chooses that way. Interesting. Interesting thought. All right. On the bottom of your outline, then, when God blesses you, bless him right back. He owns it all anyway. When God blesses you, bless him. And if you're giving, praise God, and you're giving, maybe there's a little bump, a spike up when you get blessed by God in some way. That's exactly what's going on here. When God blesses you, bless him right back. Okay, now how do you do that? And just as we look through this chapter again, the second thing on this little section here is when God blesses you, bless him with your, here it comes, there you go, with your money, time, and what's going on here, a gift. That's the last part. With your money, your resources, involve your money, your time, and then beyond that, when God blesses again, say, "Thank you, God," and give him another gift. God's in charge of all this. He knows what's going on. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. God is not fooled. God knows exactly what's going on. All right, we got a couple more verses, though. All right. Like I said, Abram, we find 10%. Moses is 23%. It just works out that way. I'll do that message again. What about us today? What about us today? As we look to the past and as we continue on and go from there, what do we have in the New Testament? 2 Corinthians 9, 6, and 7. Remember this. Read this with me. Remember this. Whoever... Good. Each man... All right, the first thing is God loves a cheerful giver. Don't give. You got a bad attitude. Oh, I got to hold on to this. That's really sad on my part, but that's how people give. Oh, gosh. You know, just straining and groaning. No. God loves a cheerful giver. He knows the heart. All right? He doesn't want you to give reluctantly or under compulsion. Interesting. Each man should give 10%. Doesn't say that here. Now, wait a minute, though. We can't just throw 10% out. New Testament, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give. Now, but what we do, though, is we got to look back at the Old Testament and say, clearly 10%, Abram gave. Now, if we want to stay with the law, 23%. And then it's interesting, as we get to the New Testament, tithing is, in terms of 10%, is conspicuous by its absence. You cannot find it there. But what you find is something else. And let me talk to you about that. Okay, next verse. In 1 Corinthians 16:2, you're going to write three words down. Three words you're going to write down. All right? Let me read this verse, and then I'm going to give you three words. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up, so when I come, no collections will have to be made. One of the best examples of Paul working with the churches that were giving to his support as he planted churches and did ministry. On the first day, the first word I want you to write down is consistently. Consistently. On your outline, write consistently. This is not once a year. This is not twice a year. This is consistently giving to God's work on the first day of every week. Now, if you get paid once a month, then it's once a month. If you get paid every 2 weeks, it's every 2 weeks. On the first day of every week, first word is consistently. Second word, each one. Second word is everyone. Everyone. Each one. Not just the pastor, not just the board members, not just the ministry leaders. Each one. Everybody. Each one. This is New Testament. Everybody needs to be involved in this. This is such a great step to grow and mature you in your walk with God, to say, I'm going to commit to giving and trusting God in the middle of a recession in the United States. God, you're not big enough to overcome a recession. You're such a little God. And that's what we do to God. That's what we do to God. And God is in charge of everything. He knows there's a recession. But these words don't change. I don't care if there's a huge, you know, amazing time of wealth and prosperity. These words are there. If there's recession, these words are here. Each one of you should set aside a sum of money, 10%. It doesn't say that here. It does in the Old Testament, so we want to keep an eye on that. Each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. Third word, proportion. Proportion. Proportional. All right. Proportional giving is what is taught in the New Testament. Proportional giving. And when we talk about this, and when you work with people as a pastor, say, you know what? You need to start giving. You need to start giving, and maybe it's 1%, but you need to start giving. You need to start trusting God and saying, God, you're not this. And unfortunately, many Christians make God this in this area. God, you're not big enough to take care of my problems. They're overwhelming. No. Don't make God this. Too many Christians do this. Proportional giving. All right, I got 10% back here. I got 23% here. Okay? So maybe you start with 1%, move to 3%, move to 5%. I think you need to move all the way till you get to that 10% number. That is combining Old Testament with New Testament. And that's the way I believe it should be. And then I think there are some who, as they continue to walk with God, go over 10%, to 12%, to 15%. The guy who founded the university, Laterno University, in Longview, Texas, gave 90% of his income away and lived on 10. Now, he made pretty good money, but he still gave 90% of it to the Lord's work. It's in a book called Mover of Men and Mountains. Amazing story. Set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. and then keep going. And then there's times that when you're giving, and let's say you're getting and moving towards that 10% figure, God is not mocked. He knows what you're doing. Some of the stories I've heard of how God blesses and what God does. Now, folks, this verse is for us. New Testament. It's here. Each one. I've heard this. I'm going to tithe my time and that's all I'm going to give. No. That's not biblical. Don't give me the tithe my time discussion. You need to give your time plus your money. You want to be biblical? Don't try and justify it that way. And I've heard that. Actually, I've heard it at this church. I've never heard it at any other church. I'm tithing my time? What if everybody only tithed their time? There'd be no money. That is not a biblical idea. It is biblical to give your time. But you give in the way the New Testament tells you to give. Consistently, everybody proportionally. And keep moving in this area towards 10%, 15%. I don't talk about my parents much. I love my parents. Oh, goodness. Back in the 70s, my parents took a paycheck home of $500, $700 once a month. Ruth's parents, Wycliffe Bible translators on the field, they probably had less. I hear some of the stories of her growing up on the mission field. I grew up in the United States. I knew what my parents made by the time I was probably a sophomore in high school. And it was, I mean, even in that time, this is the 70s, but folks. And I remember my parents would pull out their bills. And I knew what we'd pay for the electric. Maybe parents, you need to do this with your kids at some point when they're ready. Electric and all this, but what was always at the top was giving. And it was at least 10%. It was more, because I could do the math back then. I wasn't real good at it, but I could do the math. It was 10%, 15%. They just trusted God. I'm grateful to have parents like that, that modeled it. They didn't say it. They didn't try and justify it. They didn't make excuses. They did it. We need to be parents that do it. Now, one of the other things I've been accused of occasionally is that I prepare messages so that there might be an issue somewhere, and then I speak to the issue that day in somebody's heart or in their life. Let me tell you what. If you ask Cindy Link, this message was put together and given to her in early January. Maybe it was actually ready in December. She gets a six-week lead. There's no way I can come to these messages and do some of that. I've been told that just because that's the issue, why are you speaking to it? Because it's in the text today. I don't do that. When it's here, it's there. Now, it's interesting. We're going to have a meeting in a few minutes, and you need to just listen. Now, let me tell you something about the leaders of this church. One of the things I have been greatly impressed by is this is a tough decision. The things we're dealing with, we're in a recession, folks. This budget in this church, it's one of the smallest budgets. It's $130,000, and that is bare bones. When we have spoken, and I've had some of the key leaders with me, spoken to some other churches about what the budget should be for a church this size, they say minimum of $150,000. I've heard as high as 170. All right, times are tough. We know that. But let me tell you what. And we've had to make some decisions. And in a few minutes, we're going to talk about those decisions and whatnot. But let me just say this. In your heart, in 1 Corinthians 16, if you will follow that, we can overcome these budget problems. There are people in this church that give and sacrifice, and God knows. There are believers in this church that have walked for years with God and are doing basically nothing in their giving and justify it. God knows. God knows. Then there are those that are just starting and moving along and praise God for you. Keep going. Trust Him. Most of the financial problems are a lack of faith on our part. And it has to do with our whole church family's lack of faith and trusting God. I didn't plan this message to be on this day. We set this meeting, did we set it a month ago maybe? It just happens that way because God is speaking, God's at work. When God blesses you, bless Him back. Take the opportunity. You will never outgive God. Never, never, never outgive God. Trust me. Bow your heads with me. Rick, let's come on up and finish out with our last number. And then what we're going to do is Mike Hornkel is going to come up here and he, along with Chris and Tail, are going to talk to you about some of the decisions that we as a board have struggled through, prayed about, agonized over. Thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you that we can trust you in every area of your life. I'm sorry, our life. Lord, we thank you for Abram's example. When you bumped him, you gave him something more. He gave it right back to you. We praise you and thank you for that. Lord, we just commit our time to you now. Thank you that we can give and we do that gratefully. We rejoice in that.